We come now to the conclusion of the book of Jonah, a very strange conclusion. As we look at chapter 4, we'll back up just one verse to the end of chapter 3 just for some context. Let us listen together for God's word. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, that in the ancient words of Scripture we might hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Sunday school story, Jonah and the whale, ends with Jonah's obedience, finally doing what God commanded, going into Nineveh, preaching whatever it is God told him to preach, and the Ninevites repenting. That's the end of the Sunday school story, but that's not the end of the real story. The real story ends with Jonah's total unraveling. This is not the way that we thought Jonah came to an end. Without chapter 4, Jonah is a cute story with an obvious moral lesson. Obey God, or else things will go very badly for you. But with chapter 4, it changes the meaning of the entire book. Chapter 4, in fact, is the key to understanding what this book is even about in the first place. And it all turns on verse 2. "O Lord," Jonah prays, "is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled at the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. God, I knew you didn't have the gumption to go through with it. That's why I didn't want to do this from the beginning. I knew all along how this was going to end." It's a sarcastic comment coming from the lips of Jonah. The book calls it a prayer, but it's hardly a prayer the way that he was praying from the belly of the fish in the midst of his despair. And yet Jonah's sarcasm, Jonah's attack against God is the center of the book. It is the key, it is the theme of this story. But first, this bizarre scene with the bush and the worm, it's like a mini parable, an enacted parable in the midst of this larger extended parable that is the story of Jonah. Jonah wants to die. He wants to die. So he goes and he picks out a nice spot, constructs for himself a booth, a little hut, if you will, that will give him partial shade from the harsh sunlight, a front row seat for what is about to happen in Nineveh. Whatever that may be, Jonah still seems unclear, even though God has been perfectly clear. So there he is in his hut, but all of a sudden God brings a bush. A bush grows and it provides shade for Jonah. And Jonah is happy about the bush. And then the next day, a worm comes along, sent by God, and the bush withers and dies. The bush is gone, and Jonah is angry about the bush. So angry when that sultry east wind arrives, bringing with it the day's heat, so angry is Jonah that, again, he would rather die than live. God says to him in words that he has just heard, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" To which Jonah, of course, says, "Yes, angry enough to die." When Scripture gives us these strange little vignettes, we can assume that there's something going on behind it, that it is a story that is rich with symbolic meaning. Surely the last chapter of Jonah can't possibly be about a bush and a worm after we've talked about the destruction or the salvation of an entire city of people. So what is the rich symbolism behind this story if it's not about the bush and about the worm? There must be something here that God is trying to tell Jonah, that the text is trying to tell us. I mentioned last week that the greatest irony of this tremendously ironic story is when Jonah is praying from the belly of the fish and he cries out, "Deliverance belongs to the Lord." And it turns out that this is precisely the problem for Jonah. Jonah wants to die once he finds out what God is going to do with the Ninevites. Once he finds out that God is not going to destroy them, but instead is allowing them to repent and is going to allow them to live. But Jonah's not, he doesn't want to die because he was dead set on Nineveh's destruction and then he was disappointed that they weren't going to be destroyed. He wants to die because his very understanding of God, his very understanding of reality has come undone. Because the God, he's a prophet, remember? The text calls him a prophet, and he's honored by tradition as a prophet. And the God that this prophet knows, the God that this prophet worships, is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is the basic confession of the people of Israel. And he basically said as much from the belly of the fish when he says, "Deliverance belongs to the Lord." But what Jonah meant when he said deliverance belongs to the Lord, my guess is something like, "God has the power to save me from this predicament. God can save me. God, you can save me. Deliverance belongs to you." But what the text means, what those words mean, that the deliverance belongs to the Lord, is that salvation is God's prerogative. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God's to give. There is an implied to us when we hear those words. Certainly in Jonah's case when he speaks them, when he uses these ancient words of Scripture in his complaint to God and he says, "You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to me," to us, to your people. "God, this is who you promised to be. Our God, remember? We are your chosen people. This was the way that we had things arranged. We are the chosen people. We are the objects of God's mercy. We are the recipients of God's love." And so when God's love and mercy are freely extended to others, this becomes problematic. And this is the problem for Jonah. This is why Jonah wants to die. Reality itself has come undone. God is not who Jonah thought God was. God is not who Jonah wanted God to be. And as Jonah now knows, which he learned the hard way, he can't run away from God. And so he's left with no option but to die. That is his only escape. So he goes and he finds a comfortable place with a good view of the city. And God decides to teach Jonah a little lesson. And since Jonah, throughout this story, is a representative for Judah, for God's chosen people, and a representative for us, as God's children, as God is teaching Jonah a lesson, God is also teaching us a lesson. For the people of Judah, God's apparent mercy to the nations that surround them is a very big problem. It's an existential crisis. Suddenly, for Judah, God is not who they thought God was. In the same way that Jonah had that experience, and Jonah became angry. He builds a booth. Now, a booth could mean just a simple hut, a makeshift shelter, because the sun in that region is just as dangerous as any wind or storm. He needed shelter from the sun, so he builds this hut or this booth. But booth is a word laden with religious significance. One of the most important festivals in Israel is the Feast of Booths. And that sounded like the Feast of Booths, didn't it? The Feast of Booths. My mouth is dry. It's Sukkot. I'll use the Hebrew word, Sukkot, right? So in this festival, people would gather around the city of Jerusalem and they would build these huts and they would dwell in these huts outside of the city as a way of remembering that once they were nomadic, once they traveled and they lived in tents, and the name of God, the presence of God, also dwelled in a tent. So they come around and they surround the city of Jerusalem because it is in the center of the city in the temple that God's presence dwells. So all of that significance lies behind that simple word booth that Jonah constructs. It is to remind the people of Judah of Jerusalem that is being rebuilt. They've been exiled, and when they were sent to exile, Jerusalem and the temple with it were utterly destroyed. And finally, when they were able to return, they were given permission to fix the walls around the city and to rebuild the temple. So there they were, the people of God, finally in their homeland again, rebuilding what once made them great. But the booth for Jonah was a temporary shelter. The booth for Jonah was an imperfect shelter. And in the same way, this Jerusalem that Judah is rebuilding is an imperfect shelter. But God comes along and gives Jonah a much better shelter. God provides Jonah with a bush. Now, God could have provided a tree, a great cedar, or something strong and powerful, suggestive of God's power over nature and over lives. But instead, God sent simply a bush, a fragile bush. But a bush with broad enough leaves to provide shade and shelter for Jonah. For the people of Judah, the image that this would have called to mind are the words of the prophet Isaiah, "A root shall spring up out of the stump of Jesse," a shoot rather, "shall spring up out of the stump of Jesse." Jesse being the father of David, this stump of Jesse referring to the end of the Davidic line, this line that was supposed to be Israel's glory, that was supposed to establish them as a nation amidst all the other nations, that God's power was supposed to dwell with them forever. And yet this line of David came to an abrupt halt. And so here are the people of Judah, recently returned from exile, and they have as their ruler someone in the line of David, Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, who was the king of Judah, although it was really not a king. He was still under the influence of the Persian government. He was more of a governor of Judah. But he was their hope, this fragile hope. So then the worm comes along and the bush withers. This shade, this shelter that God had provided for Jonah disappears and his hope is gone. Jonah's hope is gone. And again, dramatic as he is, he wants to die. He would rather die than live. When the line of Zerubbabel, that last descendant of David to sit on the throne of Judah, when that line fades away, which it does rather quickly, the people of Judah lose their hope. They lose their hope. What has become of God's promise to them? What has become of this God who said he would always be present with them, that this kingdom that he was giving to David would be an everlasting kingdom? What has become of the promise? What has become of us as a people? This is Jonah's question. What hope is there? It is Judah's question. And the end of Jonah is God's question. Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And Jonah says, darn right I'm angry. Angry enough to die. God was not who Jonah thought God was. God did not do what Jonah was expecting God to do. And giving the choice between living in this backwards reality where God shows mercy not only to his chosen people, but also to the Ninevites, that great city of wickedness, Jonah chooses death. Judah, given the choice between living in this reality in which the God who promised that a king of David's line would sit on their throne, when this promise comes to nothing, given the choice between death and living in this world where God was not who they expected God to be, well, they're teetering on the precipice of choosing death, of choosing to abandon the covenant that God had established with them, because God was not who they thought God would be. God did not do what Judah was expecting God to do. Things did not shape up the way that Judah was hoping. God's final question to Jonah is, should I not be concerned with Nineveh? That is the question that the text is asking of Judah. Should God not be concerned with Babylon, this nation that enslaved you? Should God not be concerned with the other powers that surround you just because they're foreign, just because they're inimical to who you are as a people? Should God not be concerned with them too? Jesus phrases it differently. Should God not be concerned with the tax collector, the prostitute? Should God not be concerned with the leper? Should God not be concerned with the outcast? Paul asks it this way. Should God not be concerned with the unclean, with the uncircumcised? Should God not be concerned with the Gentile? How many other ways can we ask that question today? Jonah and Judah, and we too live in a time when the messianic stump seems dried up and dead. That whatever hope there might have been at one point of the fulfillment of God's promise to God's chosen people, that hope is gone. It seems like God is not who we were led to believe God was going to be for us. The hope of God doing whatever we thought God should do seems to be gone. And so we get angry. And we are faced with the choice of living in this backwards world in which God shows mercy not only to us, but to everyone else as well. Or forsaking that God, choosing death, choosing to abandon the covenant that God has established, that God has maintained, that God has shown through faithfulness when we were not faithful. That is our choice, to be angry or to allow God to deliver us from our hard hearts, to demonstrate to us the same mercy that God showed to Nineveh, that God shows to all without partiality or restriction, to embrace the mercy that is freely extended, and not to keep score of who is deserving and who is not, because as Jonah reminds us, deliverance belongs to the Lord. Let us pray. God, deliver us. Save us. Set us free from the things that ensnare us. Set us free from ourselves. Set us free to be captured by your mercy, to be transformed by your grace, to be sent forth by your love. In Jesus' name we pray.